Philippians chapter number 1. We're actually going to start a study through Philippians over the next few weeks. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I want you to just stay with us and just to pray over it. I posted it. I normally don't do this on Facebook today. We're gonna start a series on the war for your happiness, okay? And I've spent a lot of time with people over the past few days and just dealing with a lot of brokenness and things that are going on. How many of you know somebody in your life? Maybe you can represent yourself with your hand. And how many of you know somebody that's struggling right now in life? Anybody like that? Just a lot of maybe emotional, physical, spiritual things. I told the church at the Family Worship Center, I said, listen, you know, we saw something amazing happen as one of the ladies came forward, and we just felt led that somebody needed an anointed, and she came up and said she was battling depression, and I just got on my knees. Something just told me to ask her, do you know Jesus? And she said, no, I don't have him as my Savior. And I was like, well, listen, healing starts there. You know, and so let's just look at that. And so she accepted Christ, and then we anointed her. And I told people, listen, most of the time we feel like the majority of need in healing is physical. And the truth is there's more emotional and mental and spiritual healing necessary and needed in our churches than any other type. See, the physical part of you can die and you will still go on. But the spiritual part of you, if that is dead, if there is no hope, if there is no Christ, once you are gone, it suffers for eternity. See, physical, and that's what we pray for the most, is the most temporary part of you. Your mental state, your emotional state, your spiritual state is the greatest part of you. It is the part of you that lives forever. And in all honesty, we spend a lot of our lives trying to feed the physical side of us. We try to make ourselves happy through physical means, material means, and pleasure. I mean, in all honesty, we live in a world that promotes sexual things and promotes material things more than anything else. And we have this illusion that if we buy into that, then we'll have a happiness. Matter of fact, we battle the when and then type thinking. Let me just define what when and then type thinking is. It's when we say stuff like this. When I get out of college, then I'll be happy. Or when I have children, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. Or maybe when the children leave the house, then I'll be happy. You know, we have that, when this happens, then I will. And can I tell you this? When that happens, there's going to be something else that's going to be there trying to rob you of your joy. Trying to rob you of your happiness. And can I tell you, church, can we back up and listen to this truth? All right? The reality is this. The physical side of life, the material side of life, rarely sustains your happiness. Rarely. But the spiritual side of your life, the mental side of your life, the emotional side of your life will provide consistent happiness if they're invested in the right places. Now, it's easy. You're in church. If I were to ask you, where's the right place to invest those things? You know the answer. It's God. How many of you say, well, that's what I was thinking. All right. So see, you're smart. You're educated. All right, but the truth is a lot of us, many of us, myself included, we have so much knowledge of what works, but very little willingness to put that knowledge into action. I mean, if you were to look at the world today and the condition it's in, could we not sit down and come up with solutions to drug problems in counties? Could we not come up with solutions to financial issues within our nation? Sure we can. You know, I told somebody just the other week, you know, and I'm not getting political, but man, when we were paying $800 billion in bailouts and different things like that, I was like, my math, my system in my mind works a little bit better than that. There's 330 million Americans. There's 7 billion people in the world. You want to bail out the economics, take 1 million, give it to each person. That's 330 million. And it doesn't cost us near as much. And you just require one thing, they pay their debts first. You say, well, then that doesn't help, blah, blah, blah. You know, I look at it and it's like, man, we can come up with logical things all day long, can we not? I mean, $800 billion, take it to $1 billion, $1 million per person, and you still have $1 billion left over. You say, well, yeah, what are you talking about? I'm saying this, let's step back and let's look at something. There's logic that's all around us. But there's very little action that's being put to that logic. Am I right? All right. Now, how many of you have spent hours working on your children's homework with them? All right. I put "with them" kind of at the end in quotations. All right. You know what I mean? Because when you're working on your children's homework, typically it's you. Right? It's like, "Mom, I don't know how to do this. I'm hungry." So you make the grilled cheese and you sit down to do the homework. What do? They eat the grilled cheese. What do? You figure out math. All right. That's it. You figure out how to diagram sentences. How many of you is like, "I know what you're talking about"? All right. We have a teenager here at our church, Casey Hauser. I'll say her name. She used to bring her math book to every Wednesday night service. You know, I used to teach math, and she'd be like, "Can you help me with a problem?" I was like, "Yeah, but you're going to sit right here. You're going to sit right here with a pencil and paper in front of you, and we're going to figure it out." She stopped bringing her book. You know, the thing is listen, you know, we have all kinds of knowledge right at our fingertips. The truth is, it's God's Bible, His Word, is the ultimate source of knowledge. Many of us know it. Many of us can quote scriptures, and many of us are learning things, but yet it is the most underused resource in our world, is it not? You see, here's the good thing about the Bible. God already figured it out for you. See, the difference in your algebra book is it has questions, and it wants you to give the answers. The good thing about God's Word is it gives both the question and the answer. It gives both everything. It supplies all the needs that you and I have to fulfill happiness. But somehow we bought into the illusion. We bought into the lie of Satan that it's what we can do, what we can gain, what we can feel that makes us happy. I had an email that I replied to right before I had my meeting at 6. And someone says, "You know, I am a feeling wired person. And I make most of my decisions based on my feelings." You know what my reply to that email is? In big, bold letters, "Stop! Don't trust your feelings. Your feelings change. The Bible says your heart, it's wicked. Who can know it?" You don't trust that. You trust God. You believe in what God says. And so Paul's writing. Matter of fact, write a note here. Philippians is the happy book of the Bible. All right? It is. It's really, Paul's got a lot of joy in here. A lot of good things. Man, he's a little bit emotional. He's writing to the church of Philippi in Greece, one of the churches he started. And man, he's just really strumming some heart chords and stuff. And I want to look. Let's make a theme for the study that we're going to do. Just a couple verses that are in this first chapter, okay? So let's start with verse number 20, all right? Go to Philippians 1, verse number 20. And look at this. It says, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed." This is my hope in my life. "That I'll never be ashamed, but I'll continue to be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ." And I like this last sentence, "whether I live or die." And in other words, he's saying, you know what? I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to live it for Christ, no matter what happens to me. All right? He's saying, I'm going to set a mentality that I'm going to experience the goodness of God no matter what. If things are going good, I'm still going to be good. If things are going bad, I'm still going to be good. I'm going to serve Him, whether He's doing what I want Him to do or whether He's not. In other words, I'm going to be happy today because Jesus Christ loves me, and that's it. He gave His life for me, and that's it. You know, I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving Him unashamed. God help that become the theme of our churches again. God help that we put Him in His rightful place and then let everything else trickle into its effects and to where it needs to be. Now let's look at a couple more verses in this as we go on. Verse number 29 and verse number 30. The Bible says this, verse 29, verse 30. Read it with me if you would. It says, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of..." Read these words with me. What? Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't necessarily call that a privilege. Would anybody else? Would you sit here and say, "You know what? Today I got made fun of because of my faith. Today I got picked on. Today I got ridiculed. Today, if you're like Paul, let's just set up some history. He's in jail." Would you be like, "Hey, this is a privilege"? But he goes on in verse number 30 and he says, "Hey, we are in this struggle together." Can I tell you, I can't do it without you. And I pray to God that you realize that you cannot do it without other people in your life. You've got to surround yourself with good people. You know, why we see such a reoccurrence of people getting out of jail and back into jail is because when they get out of jail, good people want nothing to do with them. And they have to go back. We got some officers here. They have to go back to the people that got them in jail in the first place. Am I right, guys? Absolutely. Yeah, and that's a problem. It's a reoccurring thing. In other words, it's like this. You want to change your life? Change your environment. Change the people around you. I told them this past weekend. I've told you this 1,000 times. You want to know how far you're going in life? Look at who you're going with. Hey, you know, look at what you're doing. If you've got a good group of people around you, there's no limit to you. But if you've got people around you that are constantly dragging you down, then there's no real life to you. There's no beginning to you. There's only an end. There's only ridicule. Listen, teenagers, that's why we say don't do it just because everybody else is doing it. The majority is wrong most of the time. Most of the time. I mean, they've got the wrong opinions, the wrong ideas. And man, I tell people all the time, don't ever sit out there and blame God for things happening in the world. Most of what happens, we can say 99% of what happens in the world today is not part of God's plan at all. Some man, some woman, some sinful creation, Satan tempted, some evilness created most of what we see today. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Have you watched the news lately? I mean, it's just heartbreaking, is it not? There's rarely good news. You know, you say, well, what are you trying to get at? I'm saying this. Satan, the Bible says, is a deceiver. He's out there to rob you of your joy, to steal from you. He says this, and Paul goes on. He says, let me use my testimony here. In other words, you have seen my struggle in the past, and now you know I'm still in the midst of it. He's saying, watch this. I'm still struggling, but I'm writing a happy letter. I'm writing a book of hope. You know, it's crazy to me that most of Paul's teachings came, his writings came from when he was in prison. Or when right after something negative or terrible in his life. Paul had a terrible, I mean, he'd been bit by a poisonous snake. He'd been in a shipwreck. All these other things. This is the past 4 years of his life leading up to this moment. And now he's chained in between two centurion soldiers. Palace soldiers. And now, here he is. He's like, hey, let me write to you in my struggles and tell you this. I'm going to do this until I die. I love it. Can I tell you this? We should, and our churches ask how much you love God. Truth is, it's not about how much you love God. It's about how much God loves you. That's what changes your life. Because the way you love God changes based on your environment. But the way that God loves you does not ever change. And we need to get back into the mindset of, hey, God is madly in love with me, regardless of me. And God cares for me, regardless of where I am. And God is for me, not against me. And my entire life, God has been coming after me. And even in this moment, if you're the worst sinner in the room, which all of us are equal sinners, just so you know, even if you consider yourself the worst in the room, God loves you just as much as the one that considers himself the best. God is no respecter of person. And in that moment, that makes me realize if his love for me never changes, then my desire to serve him should never change. It should always be constant regardless. But I'm going to talk to you tonight. Let's talk about some roadblocks that Satan's going to throw in your path to try to rob you of your happiness and your joy. Number one, pain. Now, let's just be honest. When you're in pain, you're hurting. And that can be physical, mental, emotional. I mean, we can go all the way down it. But it is hard to be happy in pain. Am I right? When the love of your life just walked out the door, left you with all the kids and the responsibility. Or when you just found out that the pain that you've been feeling in your chest was a non-operable tumor. You know, we deal with that kind of pain all the time around us. And many of you know people that are in that kind of pain. Or maybe you're just battling depression or going through it. Pain is pain and it's hard. This past weekend on Saturday, I got to go sit down with a man named Cecil, and I'm not going to go too much into detail. I recorded it. I sat down and I asked him. He's got 2 months to live. He's 81 years old, been married 56 years, and somebody asked if I'd go visit him while I was in town. And I sat down. First words out of his mouth was, I'm so glad you're here. I've been praying that you would come to my house. And I'm like, I don't even live here, dude. You know, it's like, and he's like, you're an answer to prayer. And it gave me validation that I was where I needed to be. You know, and I sat there and I said, can I ask you something? Because I expected to walk in. I knew the circumstance. I expected to walk into some doom and gloom. I mean, normally that's how it is. And when I sat there with him, I said, buddy, I was coming to ask you if your faith is settled. But I just from talking to you for 10 minutes, I know that's okay. I mean, every word out of his mouth was God is good and all this. I said, what's the number one worry you got if you die? He said, my wife. I said, I'll make you a promise. She's okay. You know, I was there with the pastor of the other church, and he said, we've got her. She's taken care of. And I said, that's true. I just left their elders meeting, and they were talking about how they're going to be there for widows. And, hey, she's good. Don't hold on because of that. You know, we went on, we told him a few things and said, buddy, please don't sit here and die. Sit here and live. You know, take the next few moments of your life and make memories and embrace those things. And then I said, but I need to ask you something. You've been such an encouragement to me. We had talked about 30 minutes to this point. I said, if you were to preach or able to stand in front of my church today, what's the message you would give? And I recorded it. He said it, and then I was like, okay, you're going to have to do that again. So I was like, I recorded it, and for 2.5 minutes, he gave a sermon that I thought was one of the most powerful things I've ever heard in my life. A man sitting there, you can see frailness. He's going all the time for treatments and chemo, and if anybody has ever seen anybody suffering with that, you know that's pain. And all of a sudden, he just starts talking about the joy of the Lord, keeping God and your happiness together. And man, I sat there with tears in my eyes and just convicted. Because here's somebody at the end of his life that's probably more excited than he's ever been. You know, in his words, I'm about to meet Jesus. You know, and it's like, okay, wow. All right, let's not pray for Cecil. Everybody else, let's pray for ourselves. We got issues. You know, and you look at it and you realize that, man, in the midst of pain, you can still be happy. You say, well, it's hard. It is, but it's not impossible. It depends on what you focus on for your happiness. You know, the truth is this. I get those calls all the time. So-and-so just died in my family and we don't know if they're saved. What do I do? I'm hurting. You know what? Here's the truth. There's nothing you can do for the person that's gone. Nothing. If you don't know that they're saved and you can't find it out, stop. Don't waste the next 10 years of your life trying to figure that out. Just spend the next 10 years of your life making sure that you never have to feel that way again. If somebody that you're close to passes, make sure that you know where their faith is. And make sure that you take a moment and that you share Jesus. And that you have a conversation that goes like this. If you die today, are you secure that you will stand before God? Well, that's hard to ask. It's a whole lot easier to ask than to stand in front of a coffin without knowing. And they said, well, man, that gives me hope. Yes, there's hope. You're still alive today. There's still breath in you. And no matter how bad your situation, no matter how depressed or how hurt, and you may have every reason to be hurting tonight, there's still a God. He's still on the throne and He still loves you. You know, we've struggled over the past few years, a couple of years with our son, and y'all know the story and the battle. I'm not going to go into that. But I remember somebody asked me, I always speak on Christmas Eve at the Family Worship Center, and they said, we missed you this Christmas. Where were you? And I was like, where was I? I couldn't even remember, and then it hit me. Like, 2 days later, we were in the hospital with Lincoln. And the thing is I told Jordan, I said, you know what? I got so excited that it took me two days to figure that out. She was like, why? I was like, because it's not something that brings me pain. I don't sit there and say, we missed Christmas, because I believe we still had it. And I don't sit there and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe that happened to us. Why us? The one time a year. See, that was the first time we've been in Illinois since last July. You know, and the first time Jordan's been in our home since last July. And instead of sitting there and saying, oh, why me and why this? Man, it was good to know that God had put us in that place. Can I tell you? Jordan still has an outstanding relationship with all three of Lincoln's nurses. They message her all the time, asking her spiritual things and how he's doing. You know, I look at it and it's like, maybe in the midst of my pain, God has a purpose for me to reach somebody. Maybe you're going through some pain right now. And can I ask you this? Can you ask God to repurpose your mind for what it is that he's wanting to do through you? See, God is not the author of that pain, but God is the healer of every broken heart. The cross and the grave settled it all. If you're confident in Christ today, no matter what your pain, no matter what your hurt, you can still be happy in Jesus. That's what the Bible says. In everything, give thanks, because this is God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians. You say, why in? Not for. Don't be thankful for. God's not, remember, 99% of what happens in the world, God has nothing to do with. And so I can't be thankful for the drunk driver that runs over the kid. I can't do that. But I can be thankful in that, that God preserves the simple. And that little boy or girl, while their life could have been robbed from them, that if they did not know Jesus and did not understand Jesus, then I can promise you this, they're still with Him. You say, well, Brother Josh, man, that's a far out way of thinking. Well, maybe we need to go a little far out. We need to get away from all these things that plague our view. And we need to see God for who He truly is. But the roadblocks, you got to get past this. Number one, pain. Number two, here it is. We all battle this one. People. Am I right? Man, they can be discouraging. They can be critical. It's hard to be happy when somebody's criticizing you. You know, and I hate to keep pointing you out. Y'all showed up in the badge. You did it to yourself. My heart breaks for y'all right now. It really does. I told somebody, we were standing there, and I kept noticing this guy at this revival we were at in plain clothes that would never sit down. And when I'm not having to do the singing and all that other stuff, if you notice this, when somebody else is leading worship, I typically go to the back. Because I start looking around and I start trying to ask the Spirit to show me who's needing it today. And it's typically not the one with their hands in the air dancing that needs it. It's the one that's got their arms crossed and they just look numb to the world. And I just start praying for them. You know, it's like, you know, they're watching for the person to shoot at them from the front. And so I'm just going to go shoot at them from the back with my prayers, you know. But the thing is I saw this guy and I went up to him and I said, "You're the security, aren't you?" And he was like, "How did you know?" I said, I can just tell. I was like, I want you to know we appreciate you. I told my wife, it's like we always talk about our soldiers, and we're coming up on Veterans Day. Always talking about our soldiers and people across the seas that fight for us. What about our soldiers that are on our territory, that are giving their lives every day to go out and keep us safe? And I think we need to be more thankful for our men and women in badges, men and women in fire departments than we are today. And I look at that and I realize that they are so criticized. And I'm not going to ask them because I feel bad already. I'm singling them out. But I know it's got to be hard to sometimes go do your job with all the criticism that's out there. And I just say, thank God you still do it. Thank God you still show up. You ever had a hard time being a wife or being a husband because of the criticism that you've been getting? Hey, can I tell you, it doesn't give you a right to give up on what you're called to do. You fight through it. But people will discourage you. And people are stubborn. Let's just call it truth. Some people are just pure evil, you know, but the truth is I can still be happy because can I tell you this? Happiness is not something that just happens. It's something you choose. Okay. It's a choice, and happiness, it might not be found in your life, but it's something that you can create. It's not an event to look for. It's an opportunity to seize. That's what happiness is. And a lot of people are looking for happiness, and I'm telling you now, create it, choose it. But I have found this, what directly affects your happiness, typically, is what you serve. It's what you listen to. It's what motivates you. And if another person's stubbornness steals your happiness, then who's your God in the moment? If another person's being irritating and that's stealing your happiness, if your coworker is just completely lazy and that's stealing your happiness, then I'm asking you today, who are you serving? Because the Bible says it's the joy of the Lord. That's what your strength is. And if your heart is in tune with Him, I sat in a meeting the other day and somebody said, "I don't mean to offend you." And I said, "Buddy, you can't. You can't offend me. Why? You're not my God. And if I'm okay with this relationship, say whatever you want to say. It's not going to bother me. Well, you didn't like what I had to say. You didn't like what I preached about. I don't care. Why? You didn't tell me what to say in the first place. You know, if you want to do the job, you can have it. But the truth is I didn't come up here with you on my mind. I came up here with Him on my mind. And when I come up here with Him on my mind, it doesn't matter what you think about what we're preaching tonight. Tonight, can I tell you this? And I tell him this. We gave an invitation. I don't give many invitations. I only do it when the Spirit calls. Because I want you to know something. Invitations do not validate to me what I preached on. You say, you give an invitation. Brother Josh, there was 100 people at the altar. Did you see it? No, I didn't care. I didn't care about the number. I cared about why they were there. Can we pray with you? I was walking off the stage. I looked at Brad this past week and I said, "Brad, I'm done. It's yours." And I got to the stairs of their stage and it was almost like there was a wall there and I couldn't move. You say, "This is crazy." Be a little crazy. It's pretty awesome sometimes. And all of a sudden I look over and there's this girl that's been there for 20 minutes. And I could not go down the stairs. I'd already ended the service and I just got on my knees. I said, "Sweetie, what's going on?" She said, "I just need Jesus." Amen. Her dad was there and he just kind of jumped back. So she gave her heart to Christ. And then right after that, there was another little girl there, probably 7 years old. I said, "Sweetie, what's going on with you?" And she said, "I just moved to a new school and I have no friends and I'm struggling." I mean, this is realness, right? And everything in me wants to say, "Okay, who do I need to go beat up?" Right? You know, who? Give me a hit list, sweetie. We'll take them out. But I tell people I get a little free in other people's churches because I can make them mad and I can leave in 3 days, right? I said, "What school do you go to?" She said, "Riddle Elementary." I stood up and said, "Who goes to Riddle?"
You know, and all of a sudden, 10 kids, I said, I want you to come up here and I want you to stand behind. And all of a sudden, she's surrounded 10 to 12 kids. I said, sweetie, turn around and meet your new friends. Y'all stay right here. And we go on down the line. Next thing you know, we're praying over that person with depression. She's finding Christ. Sunday, that was Friday or Saturday night. Sunday, we're sitting there and the dad of the daughter said, my daughter came out of her room glowing this morning. And I said, he said, man, we were standing at that invitation. He said, I just saw something in her and I just reached over and I said, honey, do you want to go to the altar? And I stood up and I shook his hand. I said, thank you. Because of you, all of that happened. He said, what do you mean? I said, I was walking off the stage. Had you not cared enough to say, can I go with you? None of that would have happened for anybody. You say, he looked at me and he goes, wow, I didn't even think of that. Somebody asked me, why did you tell him that? Because that man will never doubt again when the Holy Spirit says, put your arm around somebody and care. He'll never doubt it again. You say, what are you trying to get at? I'm saying, hey, we need to get to a place. We need to get back to where we're not serving others and we're not looking for validation on what other people are saying and doing. To we're not giving invitations, pastors, if you're listening, to make ourselves feel like we preached a good message. No, we need to walk in confidence knowing that what we're doing is because God told us to do it. And what we're saying is because God told us to say it. And then people can't steal our happiness. Somebody making you miserable today, choose God over that person, please. Listen, I read something, I don't know if it was there or here. Believe me, my mind has been in so many places in the past 2 months. I don't know what country I'm in sometimes. About people getting bullying and some website that started just to bully people. I think that was here. Was that here? Was that you? You're the mom that wrote about it, wasn't it, Adonna? Let me just put this out there. Don't buy in to that garbage. Matter of fact, don't like the group. Don't be a part of it. But the truth is don't even let it go in your ear what someone has to say negative about another person. Guard your minds today and guard your hearts and only let go in what you're willing to let come out. And if you don't ever want to say it, don't listen to it. If you don't want to do it, don't watch it. If you don't want to be a part of it, put the walls up. Hey, be a teenager that says, I'd rather be alone than to be cool making fun of somebody else. I'd rather be alone than to be the person that's putting down other people. Can I tell you, Grace, our whole ministry is based on loving people because God loves us. That's it. Loving others with the same love we've been given. And we're calling people to say this. There's a roadblock stealing your joy. Blow right through that thing and don't let people be what you serve today. I love it. He says, everything I do it as unto the Lord and not unto man. Paul said, hey, look, I don't care what people think about me. I mean, he almost point blank said it word for word. Let me summarize, put it in our language, our day. He said, look, it's not to impress you. I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to speak what God has laid on my heart. That's the life I want to live. That's who I want to be. How many of you tonight say, you know what? Me too. I want to be the person that no matter what, I'm doing what God has said. Okay, let's move on, all right? All right, number three, write this down. Pressure. All right, pressure. Pressure steals your pain, right? Now, pressure can come from two places. It can come from within yourself, or it can come from outside. It's internal or external. But people can put pressure on you, or you can put pressure on yourself. How many of you are perfectionists? Any perfectionists in the crowd? You know what it's like to put pressure on yourself, am I right? All right, that pressure can rob you of the joy of your job, your family, your career. I was doing pre-marriage counseling with a couple just a second ago, and I told them, I said, we were dealing with the children phase. Top three causes of divorce, family, and families are finances, children, and affairs. And the top two flip in order year to year, children and finances. Affairs is third, trust is third. Every year, it seems to be the same, okay? And I told them, I said, when it comes to being children, here's what you got to do. You got to give them room to fail. You got to give them room to make mistakes and then teach them. That doesn't mean you go let them do what they want to do. But if you see them building a tower and you notice that they're missing the Jenga piece that's going to hold it all together, you don't tell them. You let them knock it over. You say, why? Because when people fall, have you noticed this? They're the most willing to learn. They're the most willing to be reached when they're broken. Now, how many of you have learned the most about Jesus Christ during your hard times? Anybody like that? Now look at, hold your hands up. All right, look around. That's most. That's most. What does that teach you? That mistakes caused by men and women are not necessarily the worst thing of life. Here's the worst part, is when we continue to make the same mistake. All right, listen, all you perfectionists, stop putting pressure on yourself. All right, and all of you that are married to those perfectionists, stop letting them put pressure on you too. All right? You're saying, it's all about me. No, it's not. No, listen, we all the time, we give into peer pressure, right? The world's pressure, our own pressure. But can I tell you what pressure does? It squeezes out every opportunity of growth and of excitement. All right, now how many of you can say, well, that seems to be true. There's moments I hate my job because of the deadlines. Anybody like that? All right. All right, I'm not going to ask about your honey-do list and how many that makes you want to get divorced sometimes. But the truth is listen, if you're not careful, your to-do list will destroy you. It'll destroy you. You know, hey, listen, I can only be here right now. Am I right? Now, if I can be in two places at one time, I don't know why we're in debt. We should pay it all off. We should be rich, all right? Because I could do a magic trick that nobody else has been able to do. But the truth is my mind can be in 1,000 places, even though my body can only be in one. And I need to train my mind to be in the place that my body is. In other words, when I'm on vacation with my wife, guess where my mind needs to be? On vacation with my wife. You know, I think that's why I came back relaxed. It's because while we were there, I put my phone on airplane mode and only used it for pictures. I didn't return any text messages, any phone calls, and I still haven't checked my voicemail. You say, that's so mean. No. No. We took a vacation, so I was going to be on vacation. And when we were leaving, my wife said, this has been my dream vacation. We've done everything I've ever wanted to do. And I thought to myself, we won. This is it. Now, the flight home was horrid, all right? So it was a good thing the vacation went before it, right? It took us 21 hours to get home. But the truth is, as I realized that putting myself in vacation with her grew us. See, before we left, we're not struggling. We're not having marriage problems. But you know what I'd noticed? The word baby wasn't at the end of every sentence like it used to be. Anybody else? Don't raise your hand. You noticing that in your relationship? And the words, I love you, became the equivalent of a door closing. It was the thing you said when you left or right before you go to sleep. You know, now I get these random text messages through the day saying, I can't talk, but I'm just thinking about you, baby. And I'm like, man, we need to go on vacation more often. You know what I mean? The thing is I think we need the same with Christ, do we not? We need the moments that we back up and we just say, okay, God, I'm going to take all this pressure off. He says, cast all your cares on me. Why? I care for you. That's what he said. Yeah, give them all to me. Come unto me, all you that are laboring and you got heavy burdens. He says, I'll give you rest. Why do you think that's so important? Because pressure robs you of the joys you've got in life. I gotta have, gotta have, gotta have. What about what you've got? Well, I need to go, need to go. What about where you are? Well, I wish I was. What about who you are today? You've got so much to offer. Stop losing today in thoughts of tomorrow. Live today, because God has blessed you with the ability to live fully today in His name. Do it. All right, number four. All right, now we all got these, and I'm not going to define them. All right, so number one, we got pain, we got people, we got pressure, we got problems. Now, how many of you got problems? All right, don't point at them, but how many of you got them? You know? It's like nudging right here. That's my problem. No, we all got problems, and they all come in different shapes, forms, and fashions. All right, can I tell you this? Write this down. Remember this. Life will never be perfect because you're surrounded by imperfect people, and you yourself are not perfect. So therefore, life will never be perfect. We'll have problems. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Hey, be still, be calm, be know that I am God. Hey, just know. Hey, it says, hey, the Lord's going to fight for you. Hold your peace. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows them that trust in Him. You're saying, what are you doing? All I'm doing is quoting Scripture. He says, hey, you got problems, but you got me. And I trump problems. I beat problems all the time. You know, I look at this and I realize in my life, it's the problems that I've faced in my life that have given me the greatest opportunities in my life.
Somebody said in an email to me after this conference, they sent it and they said, it seems like everything that's been done in your past has given you the power to be who you are today. And man, I sit back and I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Because there's a lot of people that counted me out and a lot of people that ruled me out and a lot of people that had every right to do it. But God never once counted me out, never once ruled me out. And thank God he's given me a life and you a life that we do not deserve. The truth is we got to watch that problems do not steal our happiness. Can we read real quick? All right. I've been gone 2 weeks. I normally go to 8 o'clock on Wednesdays. Just for those of you that don't know, it's 7:49. I got 11 minutes. Are you still good? All right. All right. Good deal. I've missed you. I want to talk to you. Right. You're like, well, I want to talk to you. I don't have that long. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. Here's our whole text. Let's read them together. Let's go to Philippians 1. Let's start in verse number 12. And let's just read for a little bit, okay? Read with me. It says in verse number 12, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped me spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Man, isn't that awesome? We're going to come back to those few verses as we close tonight, so hold those close. Goes on in verse 15. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and have been appointed to defend the good news. Those, verse 16, others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make chains more painful for me. Verse 18. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached. Either way, so I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. You notice what he's saying? He's like, hey, some people are doing it to try to hurt me, and some people are doing it just out of spite, but I don't care. They're still preaching Jesus, so I'm happy. I remember I got a phone call the first week we started our church. The church that I used to go to, used to pastor, I begged them to use their nice bus to pick up people on Sunday mornings. To always responded, who's going to pay for the gas? We don't want that kind of people in our church. Every time. The very first week I left, someone from that church called me despite me saying, well, did you know we started a bus ministry this week? And I said, thank God. They're like, what? I was like, thank God. You might not realize it, but what I fought for 3 years has now happened. And I'm happy you're picking up people for church. Man, they might have done it despite, who knows? But all I know is some boy or girl got on that bus and went to church. Maybe the person driving it had evil motives. But the truth is Jesus Christ can use donkeys to speak. And I don't care who he uses, as long as Jesus Christ is out there, that's all that matters. And Paul says, man, I'm happy. Man, you know how to steal the joy of people trying to make you miserable? Let their misery make you happy. Say, man, hey, I'm thankful you're attacking me because that means you're leaving alone people that are weaker. I'm thankful that you're coming after me because that means I'm a target and God's doing something in my life. Man, hey, I'm thankful that you still think about me. I want you to know I still think about you and I love you and I pray for you too. Well, man, you just popped the bubble. I took Lincoln to therapy this past week, and Lincoln, and what he's dealing with, if you saw the Easter egg hunt, kids pick up Easter eggs, put them in their basket. Lincoln saw the Easter eggs on the ground. And so therefore, in his mind, with the disabilities that he has, the Easter eggs belong on the ground. So when the kids are putting them in the basket, he's putting them back out. That's just how it is. And so this girl came walking around the corner with a balloon that was empty. And she put it in her mouth and started blowing it up. Well, Lincoln's like, you're not supposed to do that. And so I didn't notice it the first time, but he walked over and he took his hands and he smashed the balloon. And I just, you know, he came back to me. I was talking to the mom. Next thing I know, I see the little girl crying as Lincoln's hand is leaving the balloon. And I knew exactly what had happened. That girl was trying to blow it up. And Lincoln was putting it out every time. You know, it's amazing to me that in the, you know, and he got in trouble. We told him no, and we're teaching him. But I saw God in that moment. You know what? Let's start putting Satan's balloon out instead of letting him put ours out. Let's start squeezing the air out of the gossipers. And let's start squeezing the air out of the hate. And let's start squeezing the air out of all the people who want to be racist and prejudicial. And let's start squeezing the air out of all the people who think they're a better social class, which makes them a better person. And let's start squeezing all the air out of how your sins are not better than someone else's. Instead of letting Satan come to our churches and squeeze the air out of what God's trying to do. You know, I sat there and I was like, okay, son, thanks for teaching me, but stop it. You know, stop it. Paul goes on. Let's keep reading. He says, let's start verse 19. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better. Don't you like that? Oh, you're going to threaten me with death? Okay, I'll go see Jesus. Oh, you're going to keep me alive? Okay, I'll live for Him. What do you got? Nothing! Nothing! I still get Jesus either way! Keep going, I'm going to get excited, all right? He goes on and he says, hey, but verse 22, let's skip. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go be with Christ. It's like, Paul, are you suicidal? You know, sit down, buddy. All right? And goes on and he says, which would be far better for me. 24, but for your sake, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so that I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what He is doing through me. Above all, verse 27, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for faith, which is the good news. I love that. That's going to be the key verse we use in this entire study. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God Himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. You know, I did some things. You know, I want you to jot down verse 27. That's your memory verse for this series. I want you to memorize verse number 27 of chapter 1. But I want you to look at something. We're going to look at the habits that you need to develop in order for you to maintain your happiness while knocking down the roadblocks of Satan. All right? And in the last 4 minutes, let me give you the first one. We need to start seeing our problems as opportunities. Isn't that what Paul says? This is an opportunity for me. He says, hey, I get to do this and I get to go do what God wants me to do. In other words, it's like this. If you want to make your problems an opportunity, you got to start asking God this. Give me your viewpoint of this. Show me the big picture. Now, can I tell you, many of us, we never see the big picture. And because we don't see the big picture, we never truly have the faith that it requires to be able to complete the task that God has given us. See, the big picture is not what you're arguing about in your marriage. Your big picture is about staying married. And the big picture is not what you're mad at your children over. It's about making sure your children still know that mom and dad love them and that mom and dad only discipline so that they can be better and not get trapped. That's it. See, the big picture is not us coming in here and building a church. The big picture is coming in here and building you, the church. Building the individuals, caring about you. And I need God's viewpoint to turn my problem into an opportunity. I'm going to take 3 more minutes and close, but before I do, close your eyes right now. How many of you will admit that you're going through something currently right now that is a struggle for you? Would you slip your hand up? Would you right now just pray this prayer? God, show me through eyes of faith what it is that you can accomplish through my struggle. Show me who I can reach, what can be done, and how many people can be brought to you. Now look at me. Let's close with this. You know, Paul had a dream.
When I say a dream, he didn't go to sleep. No, he had a goal for his life. He wanted to preach in Rome. Now, if you know anything, how many of you are history guys, girls? I love the Roman Empire. Dude, they were the bomb at one point, all right? All right. Now, they were mean to Christians, and I don't like that. But they were expansive, and they were pretty much the capital of the world. They were feared by most of the world. And Paul wanted to go do a revival in Rome. Now, who wouldn't? You know, I look at it, and I'd love to do a revival in Times Square. I think that'd be the coolest thing. You know, it'd be like, okay, before you drop that ball, all right, on New Year's Eve, can you give me 5 minutes? You know, just let me, Taylor Swift, can I borrow your microphone just for a second? Seems like she sings at every New Year's Eve event, all right? It's like, just let me borrow your stage and just let me say 5 minutes about how much God loves these people. It's fine. I think that'd be great. I'd love to, in the middle of a UT football game, walk out at halftime and say, can I tell you about Jesus? All right? I'd even wear orange to do it. You know what I mean? And for those of you that know me, that's a big deal. All right? I didn't say keep it on after. All right? Man, Paul said, I become all things to all people so that they can gain Christ. I guess I can wear that nasty tee. But the thing is, listen. Man, I've got your attention more now than I have the whole service. All right, now here's the thing. Listen. Paul got to go to Rome as a prisoner. As a prisoner. Spent 2 years chained to guards 24 hours a day. His dream was a revival. God's plan was a prison. The king, Caesar, during that time was Nero, who was awful to Christians. Lit them on fire, illuminated the Colosseum with them, played some terrible games to destroy them. But while Paul was there, now, I did some math. I did some history research. Every 4 hours, those guards changed shifts. Meaning that he was able to personally witness to over 4,200 guards that were in the king's army. Now, who was the prisoner? You know what I mean? The guy chained to the guy or the one chained by the guys? The Bible said that Paul spoke, verse 12. Go back there, Tanya, if you would. It says that Paul, he said, hey, look, I'm going to testify. He says, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that's happening to me is helping me spread the gospel. You know what? He got the view of what God was trying to do. In other words, it's like this. He would have never been able to preach in the palace unless he'd have been the prisoner of the palace. You know, we see results later in chapter 4 where a lot of Nero's family gave their hearts to Christ. He would have never got to even speak to them had he not been in jail. You know, I don't know what you're thinking might be the best avenue for your life. But I know this, that whatever avenue God has you on, no matter where you are, God can do greater things through His plan than you could ever do with yours. What? Hey, listen, number two, not only did we see all these people saved, let's look at second evidence. 3/4 of the New Testament was written by Paul. You know when it was written? When he was a prisoner. You know why? Because Paul was like me. I've been writing a book for 3 years. 3 years. I've gotten 6 chapters done. You say, why? I never sit down. I never stop. And Paul got stopped and stuck. And all he could do was write the Corinthians. And all he could do was write the Philippians. And all he could do was write these letters. And I'm going to tell you now, those letters have been recorded in God's book and have been around for millenniums. For over 4,000 years, that Bible has been proven true. For 2,000 years, Paul's writing has been changing the church. What do you think was more effective, a 3-day revival or 2 years in prison? You say, wow, man, through that imprisonment, Paul, you're saved today because of the New Testament and what Jesus Christ can do in you. And Paul wrote most of that. You say, what are you trying to prove? I'm trying to prove this. Your problems are the greatest stage you'll ever stand on. Your struggles are the greatest opportunity to share Jesus that you will ever have. Romans 8:28. How many of you know this verse? Romans 8:28, the Bible says, we know that all things work together for good, right? To those that are called, all right? It says, hey, look, it says everything goes together for good. To those that labor, those that are working, and those that are called according to His purpose. Another thing, everything works out. You know, I look at it and I'm like, hey, you know what? Christmas, I believe all that was so that we could give hope to some nurses. I believe that. You know, we've been through multiple surgeries and all this, and man, it brings great pain, and it brings great pressure, and it brings all these people that try to diagnose, and it brings all these problems. We're still paying medical bills. And every time I write that bill, I think to myself, God, you are good. You say, why? Because if I think the other way, I get irritated. But I start thinking, God, you had a greater purpose than I'll ever know. You know, maybe my son was meant just to show the world that you're still alive. Maybe my son will do great things. That's why every time I write those checks, I'm thinking thoughts of my son's future. And how many people he'll reach for Christ by saying, before I was 2 years old, I had 4 major surgeries. You say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. I don't think it will. But maybe his generation, he'll be able to stand on a stage and instead of telling the stories like his dad told about being abused and being in a family that was awful and having to go through alcoholism, he won't have to say those things. Why? I chose to break that generational curse. I'm going to tell you what he's going to get to say. Hey, look, they told me I'd never talk. I'm 10 in here. Hey, they told me I'll never do these things. And yet here I am. They called me this and they called me that. And all I know is that God is good. I wait for the day to sit there and listen to my son say those things. You say, Brother Josh, what if that doesn't happen? You're not going to be the one that I ask for advice from. Can I just tell you that? Because I believe in the God I serve and I know that his struggle has a greatest purpose. You say, how do you know that? Because look at Jesus' struggle. And he gave up his life. He died. Matter of fact, the sins of the world were so heavy that he even had to die to carry them. And yet now look at how great his story is. He's ruling and reigning forever. You're saying you're comparing your son to Jesus? No, I'm just saying my Bible says that I'm a joint heir with him. I'm adopted into the family of God. I'm going to tell you, my son, my greatest goal in life is to hear my son ask Jesus into his heart. And once that happens, my son is going to be, in the eyes of God, a joint heir with Jesus. He's going to be a son just like Jesus. He's going to be used just like Jesus. He'll rule and reign forever just like Jesus. You say, what? God doesn't say you're below him. He says, no. You're just like him in my eyes, and you'll get everything that he gets. Man, I look at that and I think to myself, there's a greater purpose. And I am so thankful that Paul went to jail. Why? Because you and I find truth, peace, and happiness. And I'm going to show you very quickly, verse 13, the two results of what will happen when you let God take your struggles and make them an opportunity to show the world him. Number one, it'll be a witness to unbelievers. Verse 13 says this, for everyone here, underline those words, including the whole palace guard. Those are the ones closest to the king, by the way. Including the whole palace guard knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. In other words, my life is testifying to unbelievers that God is real. And then look at the next verse. Number one, it'll be a witness to unbelievers. You go through your struggle smiling. How many of you have ever been asked this question? How can you be happy with what you're going through in life? Anybody ever had? That's one of the greatest compliments you can ever get. And you know what your answer needs to be? Well, you know, it needs to be God is good every single time. Let me give it to you in 3 words. God is good. Shut up and let him have the credit. That is it. There's nothing you did. It's everything that God is doing in you. It's not your strength. It's his strength being made strong in you. Don't take 1 ounce of credit. In that moment, step back and say, it is God. Why? Because they're asking, what is it that I need to be like you? Jesus. That's it. Number two, it'll encourage other believers. It says, and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Listen, church, my plan is to preach to you as long as God gives me air in my breath, but that might not be God's plan. And if God were to take my life or to move me out, I hope and pray that through my life and our struggles, and can I tell you, we've seen some struggles over the past 5 years. Have we not? And some of you, you've been here for the past 6 months. We battled some struggles. You say, within the church? No, within our individual lives. How many of you have conquered something in your life as a result of what God's doing through Grace Community Church in your life? Would you slip your hand up? That's not for me, but just look at that. The truth is understand this. That no matter what, I pray that through our struggles, we've made him look good. That people say, what's different about them? And every one of them can say, well, you know, he really loves God. She really loves God. They really serve God. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. Can we start winning the war for happiness today? Can we do it? It's a choice. So maybe ask yourself, God, what is it that you want to do with what I'm going through? God, what is it that you want to do with what I'm facing? Because I am willing to see it from your view instead of my own. Give me eyes of faith so that others, through their eyes, can find faith. That's what it's all about. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and nobody look around. I'm not going to give you a lengthy invitation tonight. But how many of you are here, and in all honesty, you've had the wrong view of what you've been going through? You've been looking at this as if it was something that was destroying you, and yet God is no doubt taking it and using it to make you. To use it to reach somebody else. What men mean for evil, God will use for good. Here's the good news. God will even take your own mistakes and work them into His plan to promote you. But greater than that, to promote Himself through you. How many of you say, I've had the wrong view of what I've been struggling with? Would you slip your hand up? The wrong view. A lot of us. God bless you. Don't feel bad about that. Just change it. Don't sit here and say, oh my goodness, why didn't I know? That's such a dumb question. The truth is now you know. What are you going to do with that? How many of you tonight say, you know what? I'm going to find the purpose every single day of what God is trying to do through this. I'm going to seek that. I'm going to wake up every morning and say, God, show me what it is that you're wanting to do in my life or maybe somebody else's. God, what is it? I'm going to seek you today in my struggle. Would you slip your hand up? I'm going to seek you. There's never been a greater time and a greater need in our nation for teenagers, for adults, for children, for men and women of God, boys and girls of God to rise up and make sure that no matter what, we represent God. No matter what it costs us, no matter what people think, no matter what we go through, that we are going to keep God in a good light, shining that light so that other people can see just how good He is. I don't know about you. I want to be one of those people. So will you stand and pray with me tonight? Grab somebody's hand. Let's close. You're probably never going to let me go on vacation again, right?
That's correct.
Yeah. Truth is it's amazing to me how when you get somewhere where you can clear your mind, how truly clear God's voice becomes. You weed out all the noise. There's nothing there pulling you. Man, you can just see Him in everything. And I pray tonight that even in the midst of the noise, even in the midst of our struggles, we can still find a way to clear our minds and focus and hone in on only God's voice and what He's asking us to do. God has great things He wants to do in this community. Jefferson County needs strong faith. They need it. They need people to believe in God enough to stay consistent in the way that they walk, talk, and live their lives. People need us. But they'll never get what they need if we're not focused on who we should be focused on. We'll overlook the drug addict. We'll overlook the broken person if we don't see them the way God sees them. The pastors ask me, how do you train people? You know what I do? I find the most broken people we can possibly find, and I invest my life in them. And I have found that it's from the broken we find some of the greatest, greatest Christians that I have ever met in my life. As God restores them, they are not willing to be tore back down. As God replenishes their resources, they're not willing to waste them. And as God gives them purpose, they're not willing to go back to the way they used to be. So stop looking for the ones that got it together and let's start looking for the broken and let's bring them to Jesus Christ. And guess what? We come together as a community and that's where things change. From the politicalness all the way down to the crime, we can see a change if people would simply let God be the source of their strength. That's it. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you do. God, I thank you for all my friends, my family that you've given me that have just kept going in our absence. God, it's just so refreshing to walk back in and be able to pick back up and just go on. God, I just pray that you will restore the joy of the brokenhearted. God, help us to shine your light. Let them see that you're worth it, that what you do is powerful. And God, I pray that we will no longer see these weak, broken Christian churches, that we will see churches rising up in strength and in power as we embrace your word, as we embrace your truth, as we without shame stand boldly in love on your gospel, the good news of Jesus. God, help us to share that with someone this week. And it's in Jesus' name we surrender our lives. Amen and amen. God bless you.